I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, as we're continuing our study through the book of Acts, we'll take our text this morning at the end of Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse number 32, down through the end of the chapter, but especially focusing on the part of the chapter that's from verse 36 and on. And we'll be there in our text in just a moment, so you'll want to turn there so you can follow along when I read the text here in just a moment. Acts chapter 9, verse number 32. When I was a boy, I loved reading the stories of heroes. And I especially enjoyed reading books that detailed the exploits of military heroes who, in one way or another, sacrificed for their country and for liberty. I had a book, I remember, that I especially enjoyed that was about people who received the Medal of Honor for bravery in combat and actions that they took that made a difference in someone's life. And as I would read about the lives of these heroes, there was a part of me that would dream about maybe one day I would be a hero like that. And then as life goes on, you find out that life is pretty ordinary. And most of us, if you want to put it this way, don't really have a chance to be a hero. We just go about our daily business and we do the things that we're supposed to do. In my case, I did not choose to go into the military, so that was not to be something that would be on in my future. And there's a place where you can start to think, how does a person live a life that makes a difference? Well, there's a lady that's detailed in Acts chapter 9 who's the most ordinary person you could ever find, but her life made an incredible difference. And I'd like to speak to you about why that is, but we're going to read the entire text beginning in Acts chapter 9, verse 32. And the Bible says, "It came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner." So we find in verse 32 that Peter the apostle left the city of Jerusalem, and it seems that his purpose was to go and check on some of the congregations that had sprung up in other cities throughout the region of Judea. The cities that are mentioned here, Lydda, and then later Joppa, where he ended up encountering this situation with Tabitha, are cities that are over towards the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It's not really that far from Jerusalem to this area. In fact, the city of Joppa is today it's known by a different name, but it's on the south side of what is today called Tel Aviv, which some people see as the political capital of the nation of Israel. And of course, there's a lot of business there and so on. And if you've ever been to that part of the world, you've probably been in the city of Tel Aviv. That's very close to this area of Joppa. Lydda was about 10 miles away from there, not all that far of a distance. So Peter was going about evidently checking on these congregations. Of course, we also know that God was bringing him in a certain direction because God had a very special purpose for Peter, which would be revealed in Acts chapter 10, but that's for a future message. And so, of course, he came to this town of Lydda. There's a man who had palsy. That means he was paralyzed. He'd been on a bed for 8 years and unable to move. And by the power of the Lord, Peter raised him up from his bed. And this created quite a stir, and many people believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he's going to perform another miracle, really phenomenal miracle in the life of this woman named Tabitha. And of course, we read in the text that she passed away. She died after being sick, and the disciples were so burdened and concerned by her that they wanted Peter to try to do something, and so they called for him to come. Peter evidently had the assurance that God wanted to raise her from the dead, and so he prayed for her and spoke to her and lifted her up off of her deathbed. Again, quite a remarkable miracle. And obviously these miracles are for a purpose. What is that purpose? The purpose is to point to the power of God and to validate the message of the apostles to prove that they are speaking the truth of God. The result in both of these cases, in both of these miracles, is that many people believed on Christ. That was the intention, was that people would be pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the midst of all of this, we read about this woman who had died. Her name is revealed here as Tabitha. She has a second name as well. One of her names is Hebrew. One of her names is Greek. It means the same thing. But she is a woman who is greatly loved. You see that in the text. She's greatly loved by the members of the church that is there in Joppa. And she has become sick and died. Now, in the midst of this story about her being raised from the dead, we find out some things about this woman, Tabitha, which are truly inspiring. And really what we find about her is that in her life, however long it was that she had lived up to this point before she died and then was raised from the dead by Peter, by the power of God, really, we find that this woman had an extraordinary testimony. And her life made a tremendous difference. And I want to propose to you this morning that there are times that we may think of ourselves as not really having the capacity to make a difference. You may think of yourself in very ordinary and average terms. You may say, well, I'm just a, and you fill in the blank for whatever it is that you are, and you feel about yourself, I'm just an ordinary individual. I really don't have the capacity to make a difference in people's lives. And I'm going to point out to you this morning that Tabitha was just an average, ordinary person who made an incredible difference. And I want to ask the question and then answer it from the text this morning. How is it that you and I can have a life that makes a difference in this world in which we live? How is it that we could leave our mark in this world so that in this sense, our life is lived not just for the time that we are here, but has an impact on eternity? So I want you to think about a couple of things with me. First of all, we notice about this woman, and it ought to be true of every one of us, that she was a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I want to challenge you this morning with this thought. The very beginning of making a difference in this world is you ought to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. She's described in verse 36 in this way as a certain disciple. And I love when the Bible uses that terminology because it tells you and I that though we may not know very much about this woman, Tabitha, she was well known to the Lord. She was a particular person. She was a certain disciple. There were things about her that God knew and God valued in her as a person, but particularly she was a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, to be a disciple means to be one who follows. And it was common in those days in the first century for people to describe themselves as a disciple of this teacher or that teacher. They would talk about, for instance, you may recall that when Paul would share his testimony, he would sometimes speak about himself as sitting before he came to Christ, as sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was a very well-known rabbi, a teacher in that part of the world in that time. Many people knew his name because he was a man with great credentials. And Paul could say, I studied under him. I was a disciple. I followed after him. And in that model of teaching, it wasn't just that a person would go to a class, that this person would be teaching. And they would say, okay, I took some notes and I learned some things. I sat under the tutelage of this individual, though being a disciple does mean being a learner. Rather, it was more than just sitting in a classroom. They would actually follow their teacher around and they would observe their life. They would see things that they did in real life in different encounters, and then they could ask questions of them and they could speak to them about their values and the things that they saw from the law, and they would learn from them. So it was more of a what we might call today like an apprenticeship. The idea that you are learning from what the person knows, from their knowledge, but then you're also partaking in their life and you're benefiting from that. Now, the Bible says that this woman, Tabitha, was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what is meant when it says she was a certain disciple. She was a follower of Jesus Christ. She had patterned her life after the Lord Jesus. She had learned some things from and about the Lord Jesus Christ. And she wanted others to know that she was a follower of Christ. Now, we don't know how long she had been a disciple because this is very early in the days of Christianity. It's doubtful that she had been a disciple of Christ for very long. But we do know that she was a disciple. We do know that she was a follower. And it is most important this morning that, like Tabitha, you and I would be a disciple of Jesus Christ. First and foremost, be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You say, well, I want to make a difference in this world and I want to impact other people. The first thing is to make sure that you are following Jesus Christ. You know, when you're on a commercial airline and they have that safety demonstration that most of us don't pay any attention to, there's a part in the safety demonstration, you probably all will recognize what I'm talking about, where the steward or the stewardess will talk about if the cabin loses air pressure. There's going to be some masks that are going to come out of the ceiling. And then they go into detail talking about how to put that thing over your face. Haven't you always wanted just to have it fall out, to put it on, just to try? I mean, not in a real crisis, but just to see. All right, maybe not. So they tell you what's going to happen, and they explain how to fasten it. And then they always say something like this: if you are traveling with a child or someone who needs assistance, make sure that you fix your mask before helping them with their mask. Now, why is that? Well, the answer is because if it loses cabin pressure in the cabin of the airplane and you begin to lose oxygen, it's important for you to have an oxygen supply. And if you run out of oxygen putting the mask on this other person, you're not going to be any help to either one of you. So they want you to deal with you first and then help that other person. You know, this is true when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. You say, I want to make an impact in other people's lives. The most important thing that you can do is to make sure that you are following Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians, be ye followers of me as I also follow Christ. You know, if you're not following after Christ, your life is going to leave the wrong kind of a mark. Your life is going to impact people in the wrong way. It's going to lead them down the wrong path. So it's imperative that you would be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I also want to point out to you that regarding Tabitha, it's going to talk, and we're going to look at in just a minute, her good works. But no amount of good works will ever make you right with God until you have been born again. And in the Bible, being born again is synonymous with being a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's the beginning point of someone becoming a follower or a disciple of Jesus Christ. So we know that this woman, Tabitha, was a converted woman. We know that her conversion was continuing in the sense that it was continuing to be seen in her. There was a change in her life. Now, what we don't know, we don't have her testimony tracked. We don't know her conversion story. We don't know exactly how it was that she heard about Christ or when she started following him. We don't know what she was before she met Christ and became a disciple of Christ. But we know this, she was a follower of Jesus, and it had made a dramatic difference in her life. I want to say this to you this morning. If you follow Christ wholeheartedly, it will be noticed and it will affect how you relate to others and the impact that you have on their life. This morning, the most important thing, be a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ. But now, because she was a disciple, because she followed Christ, there were some other things that were true about her. And the second thing that I want to say to you about how to make a difference in this world is that you and I, like Tabitha, ought to be full of good fruit. Full of good fruit. The Bible says this in verse number 36 about this woman, Tabitha. She was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. It's an interesting phrase. Full of good works and alms deeds. And the idea is that her life was completely filled up with good things. Her life was filled up with good works, with things that caused her to be noticed by others, by these alms deeds. And we'll talk about what these were. But notice that good works were a mark of her life. There is today in vogue this idea in the broader Christianity, if you will, the cultural Christianity, that, you know, a person could be a follower of Christ, but that doesn't necessarily mean that there will be any corresponding change in their life. I suggest to you that the Bible teaches that when a person is converted, they become a new creature in Christ Jesus. I want you to turn in your Bibles, hold your place in the book of Acts chapter 9, and turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. A couple of verses that are quoted, and they ought to be because they're important in regards to salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8 and 9 are very familiar to us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's usually where we stop. But I want you to continue on to verse 10. Because verse 10 details what happens when a person is saved by grace through faith. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now notice a couple things. We are his workmanship. That means that God is at work in your life and mine. If you've been saved by grace, if you've been born again, then the Holy Spirit of God moved inside of you and he's doing a good work in you. He's making you into something. You say, what is it that he's making me into? He is making you steadily and surely into the image of Jesus Christ. But notice his purpose for us in verse 10. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Doesn't that sound to you like good works ought to be a part of the Christian life? He goes on to say in verse 10, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's God's decision. It's God's choice. It's God's command even that we should walk in good works. In other words, like Tabitha, and you can go back to Acts chapter 9, your life and my life ought to be marked by the kind of deeds or the kind of actions or the kind of attitudes that are characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it was true about this woman, Tabitha. It says that she was full of good works. In other words, her occupation and her preoccupation was doing good. I want to ask you this morning just to reflect on this for a moment. Do you think about how to do good? How to do good to others? How to do good in society? How to do good to your employer? How to do good to your neighbors? How to do good to those who are around you, your family members? Are you preoccupied with the idea, I want to do good? Now remember, we're not doing good to earn our salvation or make ourselves right with God. We're already right with God. We've already been declared righteous. We've already been declared just. We can't earn our salvation through good works. But if you have been saved, then good works ought to be something that you are concerned about, because you've been given a new mind and a new mentality, a new outlook. And God's desire for you is that you would live your way in your life in such a way that good works or good fruit would be evidence. Remember in Galatians chapter 5 that the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. Now these qualities, these nine that I counted, are divine qualities. They're the fruit of the Spirit. That means they're something that the Spirit produces within us. They are, generally speaking, attitudes that we exhibit which impact our actions. For instance, think about if your life is filled with the fruit of love. Is that going to have an impact on how you carry yourself and how you relate to others? I don't see any way around that. Just think about gentleness. If gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit and is something that God is working in us, and then we begin acting according to gentleness, isn't that going to impact the way that we relate to other people who are involved in our life? So we see that this woman, Tabitha, had the fruit of the Spirit, and she evidenced that through good works. Now, when you and I do good in the biblical sense, when we are, if you will, living out the power of God within us, what is happening is we are exhibiting Christ-likeness. And that's what was true about Tabitha. She was exhibiting Christ-likeness, and that's what made her stand out. Listen, the character of Christ is different than the character of this world. The priorities of Christ are very different than the priorities of this world. And if you have Christ-likeness, there's going to be something different about your life. She was full of good works, but it says she was also full of alms deeds. And you say, what are alms deeds? That's not a word that we frequently use. We don't generally refer to this. Specifically, what it is speaking about is that Tabitha was in the habit of caring for the needs of others and taking mercy upon them. So she would see people who had a need. And the kind of good works that she was marked for was seeing a need in someone's life and stepping in and helping with that need. And we'll see how she did that practically in just a few minutes. But she was known for her alms deeds. Now, Jesus warned that you and I ought to be careful not to give our alms to be seen of men. In other words, we ought to be careful that we're not just trying to gain a good reputation or get people to think better of us or to gain somehow prestige or power through things that we might do. You know, this is what I call, this is like the YouTube generation, right? So some of the more popular channels on YouTube are people doing good for other people. And people like to watch that, you know, that I'm going to go mow this person's lawn for free. And boy, you can watch this person mow their lawn, and the whole video is them mowing and blowing and weed string trimming. And you think, oh, that's wonderful. And then, of course, you know, why are they doing the video? Well, they say to inspire others. And I guess it is inspiring. It's not wrong necessarily, but it also helps that, you know, there's ad revenue and sponsors and different things. And pretty soon it becomes a full-time job for that person. We could say Do we always have to have a photo op when we're doing something good? It's like the plague of politicians, you know. They're going to go serve in a soup kitchen and make sure that there's a full media crew taking pictures to prove that they were there serving someone, that, you know, the one time in their life that they did something for someone else. So the goal is not, I mean, now you have an idea what I think of politicians. The goal is not for the praise of men. And Tabitha was not that kind of a person. At the same time, when you really are stepping into people's lives and you are meeting needs, I mean, people know about it. You can't completely hide it. And we see that this woman had quite a reputation because she was known for her generosity. She was known for her tender care for others. And what I see about this woman, Tabitha, is that she was a woman who gave of herself in the service of the Lord. We need to be careful because sometimes you and I can be content to give an offering, to put something in the offering plate and say, well, I've done my part. I've done my duty. But this woman was not just interested in giving an offering and just saying, okay, somebody else can deal with that. She was wanting to give of herself. Hold your place in Acts 9. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and notice another group of people that this was true of. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there was an offering that was being collected for the believers in Jerusalem. And there were some believers in the churches of Macedonia who were very poor. They were poverty stricken, but they wanted to participate in that offering. And in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul talks about their generosity and how they gave beyond what other people gave. People who had more gave less than them because they wanted so much to be a blessing. But notice something about their attitude in verse number 5, their attitude in giving. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You see that? Before they gave anything, they gave their own selves to the Lord. And that's the difference between someone who is a grudging giver and someone who is a cheerful giver. And I get the sense, if you'll go back to Acts chapter 9, that Tabitha was not a grudging giver. In the giving that she did, and some of it was certainly financial, but in the giving that she did, this woman gave herself first to the Lord. That's the key, by the way, to being full of good fruit, is to make sure that your life has been given to the Lord, to make sure that He's the one who you're following, to make sure that He's the one who's in charge. And you'll find that the decisions of your life, the choices that you make, will lead you to be full of good fruit. So this woman was full of good works and alms deeds. And I want to propose to you this morning that if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you ought to be asking God to work out in you the character of Christ so that your life might bring forth good works, so that those good works would be seen of men and they would glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's what it means to let your light so shine, it, at least in part, is to be a person who lives in such a way that the world takes notice. Here's someone who's different. Here's someone who lives according to other priorities. All right, so notice this. To make a difference with your life, you need to be a person who's a disciple of Christ. You need to be a person whose life is full of good fruit. But third of all, if you're going to make a difference like Tabitha, you ought to live your life for others. This is really a culmination of the good fruit, the good works, and the alms deeds which she did. And of course, we know in the story that she had died. She had become sick. They took her body and they washed it, and they laid her in an upper chamber. They were preparing her for burial. I don't know exactly what the disciples were thinking. Perhaps they were thinking that Peter might come and raise her from the dead. Perhaps they were thinking maybe Peter will come and conduct her funeral service. I don't know exactly why they beckoned Peter to come, but we do know that God was going to use Peter and raise Tabitha from the dead. So as Peter got there and he was hearing about the situation and he was hearing about how she had died. Notice in verse 39, they brought him into the upper chamber and all the widows. So these are ladies who have lost their husbands, stood by him weeping. They were mourning and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Isn't that something? They were there mourning, looking at her body, telling Peter what a difference she had made in their life. And what was it that they pointed to? They pointed to their coats and the garments that she had made. And I say to you this morning that if you're going to make a difference in this life, you ought to live your life for others. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 4 says this, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." We live in a generation, and I don't know that it's unique to our generation, but because we live in this generation, it seems particularly noticeable to us, where people are completely absorbed with their own affairs. They're completely absorbed with their own life. People have this idea that my life is the only thing that is important. My attitudes, my perspective, my way of looking at things is the only way. We have very little of an interest in others. But Jesus says that if you're a follower of Christ, your life ought to be marked not by being self-absorbed, but your life ought to be marked by looking on the things of others and not looking like, oh, I want that thing that they have, but looking on the things of others like, I take an interest in that person. They're carrying some burdens. I'm concerned about them. I wonder how I could be a help. The rest of the verses that follow after Philippians 2 and 4 talk about being a servant and having the mind of Christ and stepping into other people's lives, not looking to have your own needs met first. People today say, I want to live a life that makes a difference. Well, in order to live a life that makes a difference, it will take sacrifice. You're going to have to give your life to live for others. You might not be able to fulfill all of the priorities that you have. You may not be able to do all the things that you would like to do. But you're going to have a concern that other people's needs are met. You see, what happened when Tabitha died is that as people gathered, all they could remember and all they could think about her was, she was so kind to me. She was so kind to me. Now, we wouldn't say that the things that she did were of super importance. It wasn't like she built houses for all of them. I mean, I don't know if she was wealthy or if she had some means. But I mean, she wasn't giving them a car. She wasn't doing something. She was providing something basic and something necessary and something that she made with her own hands that she was giving to them. Now, certainly we could say, was there a financial cost? Well, sure. The fabric and all of that must have cost something, the dye for the clothes. And certainly she gave of her time. I think sometimes you and I have this idea, well, I'm not a multimillionaire or a billionaire, so I really can't make a difference in people's lives. And we miss out on the truth that you can make an incredible difference in someone's life with something that costs you just a little bit of time. A little bit of putting aside your interests and being concerned about someone else. A little bit of putting yourself out on a limb, if you will. Maybe serving someone in some way or another. It doesn't have to be expensive and it doesn't have to be complicated, but it's amazing what a difference you can make in someone's life. I think about things like the incredible power of kindness. We live in a world today that it's almost like double personalities. You know, people talk about kindness and then you observe how people act in their life. And how, especially how they act online. And you think, we seem to be very fractured. People don't necessarily appreciate the power of kindness. We all like being treated with kindness, But most of us struggle with giving of ourselves enough to be kind. And I'm speaking about being kind to people who maybe aren't being very kind to you. Maybe people who are a little rushed or a little difficult and they're having a hard time. I'm saying to you this morning that if you want to make a difference with your life, you ought to look for ways to be kind to others. Look for ways to live your life for others. Look for ways that you can get a hold of the needs of someone else and that you can be a part of meeting that need. These widows who are standing here crying and mourning over Tabitha were thinking about this. And I want you to notice the phrase at the end of verse 39. It's the last phrase in the verse. While she was with them. Think about that phrase for a minute. While she was with them. What does that mean? Well, it's a reminder that all of us are here for a little while. We have a little season. The Bible says our life is just a vapor. It's passing away. It's here and then it's gone. It isn't very long. We have just a little season. And the question is, what are you doing with the life that God has given to you? In other words, just think about yourself. Don't think about anybody else. You say you're a follower of Christ. You say that you want to have good fruit in your life. So let me ask you a question this morning. If you died today and your memorial service was at the end of the week, when people gather to remember you, what would they remember about you? Would they remember, wow, he had a big house. Man, I loved his car. Oh, he went to all the best restaurants. What a great career. Is that what they would remember? Or would some people gather and say, he was so kind to me. She was so thoughtful. They were encouraging to me. That time when I had a need that I couldn't meet, they stepped in and nobody knew about it, but they met that need. You see what I'm saying? Tabitha was gone. She was dead. All they had was memories. And what they could remember was this woman was full of the gentle fruits of Jesus Christ in her life, and she made a difference. Sometimes we're tempted to think, I've got to do something big to make a difference in someone's life. Most of the time, no. Most of the time, we don't appreciate the incredible value of the little things. You know, a gentle word of kind encouragement doesn't cost you much of anything. But you cannot imagine what a difference it could make in someone else's life. Many people live their whole life hearing hardly a single word of encouragement or kindness or love. And just one short sentence of appreciation that doesn't cost you hardly anything could be something that they will never forget. Little things like that. We're often looking for the big sacrifices, the things that we can really do that will make a difference. But honestly, this woman, Tabitha, shows us that even small acts of kindness are incredible. Now, I'm reminding you that it's not just that she was a kind woman. It was that the Lord was evident in her life. It was that she was following Christ. If you follow Christ, this is the kind of life that you are going to live. This is who Jesus Christ was. This is how Jesus Christ acted. This is what our lives ought to be. Now, God gave Tabitha another chance. And that really is the focus of the story about the power of God to be able to raise her from the dead. Certainly, this was a miraculous occurrence, and God let her live. I can tell you that there came a time when she did die. Her life did end, but God gave her some more time and allowed her to continue being a minister and meeting the needs of those who loved her and cared for her, it's not reasonable for us to expect that we'll be coming to any funerals and have the person get up and be given new life there in our presence. That's not going to happen. That was a special dispensation. That was a very special occurrence for the glory of the gospel and pointing people to Jesus Christ. But this story is an incredible reminder about what God's purpose is for you and I. And I want to point out to you that this woman, Tabitha, was remembered by the Lord. Her life was seen and honored by the Lord himself, which is why she was raised from the dead, I believe, to show the power of God and to honor this woman's life as a life that was well lived. The Bible tells us, if you're a child of God, the time is coming when you'll leave this life and you'll enter into eternity and you'll stand before God, and God will look at your works. He's going to look at the service that you have offered to him. And at that time, he's going to offer rewards to those who have served him faithfully. Those rewards will be returned before his throne to worship him. What an honor that will be to recognize that it was his power in us all along that allowed us to do anything at all that we did. It's all to his glory. But understand that there's coming a time when your life is going to be submitted to the Lord, and that will be a subject of either reward or sorrow and regret for how your life was lived. Praise God, we don't ever have to worry about our salvation being lost. We have a guarantee of heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thing to look forward to? And yet, we also have this sobering reminder that one day we will be accountable to God for the way that we've lived our lives. This woman, Tabitha, was a tremendous example to us. I propose to you that though she was a simple, somewhat average woman, she was a disciple in the church who otherwise, if she had never been named in Scripture, would be unknown to any of us, and yet her life made an incredible difference. This morning, I want to challenge you with that thought. What difference is your life making? Is the power of Christ seen in you? Are you a follower of Christ? Are you a disciple? Have you been born again? And if so, is your life being filled up with good fruits that are abounding to the glory of God? And is your life invested in others? Or have you gotten so absorbed in yourself and in your own priorities and in your own life that you've forgotten that God puts you here not to live selfishly, but to live selflessly? You might not ever be a hero. You might not ever make it in the newspaper or have a book written about you because of some heroic thing that you've done. But I assure you, if you live a life that is following after Christ and is filled with the good fruits of righteousness, and your life is invested in others, your life will make a difference. And may God allow it to be so for each and every one of us.